looks like Mike Hollenbach. But this is Mike Hollenbach. Mike is on sabbatical, started this week on sabbatical, and he's being obedient by sabbatting. And this is Scott Bryant, who is standing in his stead. And if you have any complaints, you see Mike Hollenbach.
Now let me get these handed out. Mike has become a buddy of mine since I moved here a year and a half ago, and I do go to New Life Thresher, and Mike and I share a heart for mercy and justice ministry. I directed the mercy ministry of a PCA church in Athens, Georgia for 4 years before I came here, and was a deacon down there as well. So Mike asked me to fill in for him. I felt like I could bring something from that experience. I did see God work in a lot of ways and use me in my weakness, and especially use the church. I think that's more important to say. At the same time, when Mike asked me to fill in for him, which wasn't too long ago, I already knew my schedule was pretty full, and it was on the condition that I would use his notes for teaching the class. So, but the case examples, the case study is actually one of, I am going to use one of Mike's case studies. It's so good and so difficult that I thought it was probably a good one to look at. But the other case study, as time permits, will be from my experience down in Athens. But we're going to, I don't know what your schedule says, but I'm going to do some teaching content and then one case study, and then more teaching. Then there's a break, I think, again. Then more teaching and another case study. And then there's the question and answer at noon. So we'll see what I can get in here. Mike probably talks a lot faster than I do, so I'm going to have to pick and choose on his notes that I've tried to make my own, but most of it is still what he started out with. But you have the outline there, so we'll be looking at this. This is part one. It starts with a scripture passage from Luke, and then it says part one. So let me just read this passage from Luke 6. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now that is the call of the Scripture, to be merciful as God is merciful. But today, in light of that, we need to wrestle with the question of conditional mercy. So let me start with some questions. Is there ever a time when mercy should not be offered? Can mercy come with any strings attached? And how would we know, and how would we decide these things? Can you think of any situations where mercy would not be offered? Okay.
Yes, there's one in our congregation right now. We helped a young woman with a baby, and she is a believer, and and we got her groceries and money so she could get her car fixed. The flip side of it is she doesn't want to go before the elders to be accountable financially. She basically told us not to poke our nose into her business. Mm-hmm. So while we'll befriend her and love her, we will give her financial assistance without some accountability. She just wants to live. She wanted to take our money, but she wants to live like she wants to live. And our our assistant pastor made the decision, all right, I'm not going to help her right now.
Good, yeah. That's a good example, I think. And I think that deacons and just in general in our churches, we do see these examples, and especially in our society, self-rules and don't poke your nose into people's business is what we are often saying literally when in financial situations, and we're often saying it spiritually in terms of heart issues and sin issues that we're all dealing with. So yes, I've definitely heard that one quite a few times actually in my former church. That is a good example. Many people think that mercy should not be limited, that mercy should not have any conditions, that it's really not mercy if it comes with conditions. But today I want to discuss what I think is biblical warrant for conditional mercy, times for withholding mercy, and this has been a good example, and what it all looks like. In this case, for example, I think a woman in this case she's interested in one kind of relationship, but not another kind of relationship. She's not interested in the family the depth of the family relationship that, along the lines of what Bill is talking about, and along the lines of what we see in Scripture. This is a very important topic. It's not one we often discuss, but it is central to or very key to biblical mercy. And that's why Mike titled this talk, Conditional Mercy, Isn't That an Oxymoron? Now, the original title, I don't know what you have, but I saw like on a schedule that Mike sent me. The original the title there read, Conditional Love, Mercy in the Hard Cases. So I thought that was an added favor of Mike that he decided to leave the hard cases to me. and not just that, but that's the last class, right? Is that, yeah. Is that correct? Okay. So he left the hard cases and is gone. Truly, if mercy and justice seem hard, this example with a woman with a baby, for example, and I'm sure we can think of people in our families, people in our churches, workplaces, where engaging with them is or would be, insofar as they would let us engage with them, for mercy or justice reasons, is hard. Or like Bill's example of engaging with the city government. This is hard. It seems hard. It is hard. But when you consider mercy and justice and it seems hard, stick the walk humbly part in there of Micah 6:8 that Bill was talking about, and look to the cross. That is where all mercy and justice has been fully met, and that is our resource. It is the foundational resource for any true, lasting, worthwhile mercy and justice that we can offer. So part one here, or number one, a gospel basis for mercy limiting mercy. Mike has, whenever you discuss this type of issue, two things you need to do. Look to the Word of God, and then consider the issue in relationship to the gospel. That picks up on what I was just saying in terms of looking to the cross. So God's Word and the relationship of the situation to the gospel and His Word. We cannot go to the world for its standards. We must let the gospel and the Word of God guide us. So we're going to look at this passage that Bill made reference to regarding widows from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Is that on your handout? Yeah, good. Okay. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Wouldn't you love more widows like that in your church? But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So here we have a clear example of mercy being limited. It's being withheld based on a person's life. So what principles does this passage give us that can help us understand this issue? Well, picking up on what Bill was talking about, you see that family's first, right? There's also the injunction that such widows must not live for pleasure. That is to say that she is not living for pleasure as her foundation. This is not the kind of, she's not seeking help in order to, she's seeking help for bigger reasons than herself, because she's about more than herself. She's about the family of God here, as evidenced by her prayers and her hospitality and service to the saints. Yes, she must be involved in good deeds, and it has something to do with age in this passage. And note also, I think it's important for us and for people who will be who are leaders in any capacity, particularly those who will be ordained to the office of deacon, that Paul is giving, in general in this letter, is giving Timothy instruction. And he says to Timothy in turn, give the people these instructions so that no one will be open to blame. This is an issue of blame, blameworthiness, these type of instructions. And so we're to pass them along as deacons. I think deacons have a responsibility for leading in putting these instructions into practice and passing them along to other families. And now, what exactly this will look like, I don't know. To be honest with you, I don't know if it will look exactly like what this passage says. Describes in terms of widows, particularly in our culture where so many women are vulnerable, but they're clearly not over 60. And yes, I guess I'm just saying I don't know how to apply this as much. And we're gonna maybe we'll be able to talk about that in some of the case studies. But I think we're going to talk about some key underlying issues that are very crucial to get in place for us to begin to answer some of these wisdom questions in the particular. Bill's done a great job in iterating a lot of that already. Mike has here, this seems like a very restrictive list. There are plenty of other places in Scripture where mercy seems to be much broader. So let's consider mercy as it relates to the gospel. Does the gospel come to us with any conditions? How do conditions relate to the gospel? Does it continue without conditions? Can you think of any passages either for or against this idea of the gospel coming to us with or without conditions? Or what do you think in general? Does the gospel come to us with conditions?
We receive it. We have to repent.
Okay. There is a gospel call. Okay, and a call is an injunction. There is the command to repent. We know that it's all a work of the grace of God when we see repentance, and yet repentance is the call of the gospel. And then on the other hand, we know that no one can boast. So you can't even boast about the repentance that you've done. It's kind of would be a contradiction of repentance itself. But let's see. Mike has the gospel always begins without conditions. I guess it depends on how you think of repentance. But one thing it always does is it always brings a desired effect. even at the get-go, there are visible effects. He's bringing in repentance here. One must recognize their sin. We must understand God's holiness. We must understand who Jesus is and that he died for us. We're able and willing to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. So believing actually involves a lot, and we shouldn't downplay that. Likewise, we should look for desired effects from our ministries of mercy and justice. For example, Keller states that in this book, Ministries of Mercy, that mercy must serve to make the people merciful themselves. It should serve to create in people a desire to be like the Lord Jesus, who is merciful, just, loving, kind, generous. So what we're looking for is a result of a desire for obedience. And Mike wants to make clear that that word desire, that obedience is often hard to measure, and we also know that from our own lives and from Scripture, we see that that we are not perfect, that we're in process, that even after we have been forgiven of our sins, there is a battle going on. We know that in our own hearts, but we also see that around us in our church, and we shouldn't expect any different from the vulnerable, those whom we're serving in ways of mercy and justice. So, but we do need to make sure that we're addressing fundamental issues, or we'll become enablers in a bad way. In that regard, we would miss heart issues, and we'll actually be making it easier for people to disobey. That's the thing here. There's lots of questions. I don't have a lot of answers. Like even the case study that Mike left, I was hesitant to use it because it's just so hard. I don't know what I would do exactly. But we do rest on a firm foundation. Jesus Christ himself has been raised from the dead. He has become our wisdom, and he is living and interceding for us and present with us by his Spirit right now. That should give us a lot of confidence. It should give us sufficient confidence. We have every reason to be confident stepping in, basically, to any situation God brings our way. He's sovereign over it, and he has his rich promises in Christ of bringing us out of it and through it and bearing fruit along the way. Let's see. But what we don't want to do. So this is not a neutral issue. It's never neutral. And in these wisdom issues, what we need to be keying on is not just being generous ourselves, but also, as I think in the case with this this example that was given of this woman with a child who was not interested in the church being a part of her. Of the very thing she's asking for, of financial help, we can't make it easier for people to disobey. We have a responsibility not just to aid materially. I think that's been clear. I'm sure that's been clear throughout this teaching. Part of that, and that's what I think this whole topic is about, is what conditional mercy is meant. What we mean by that is that part of being merciful is entering into people's lives at a level so that we're not enabling them to continue in disobedience. In other words, an easy example is you don't want to fuel cash money to an addict. My church used to literally be around the corner from a liquor store. It closed down, but we were literally a stop along the way for people. Now they wouldn't get what they wanted, but we've had lots of people, and sometimes the same people multiple times, stop along the way and tell the church that they are poor and hungry and need money for food or money for whatever, money to pay a bill. And then you'd see these, I promise you, this is no joke, because our church has these big glass windows. It was a Firestone Tire store before, and it was actually a Ford dealership before that, way back, generations ago. But so it has these big glass windows that come to a corner, and you see people walking by. It's a downtown church. And so anyways, you would see these same people like walking by about an hour later with their brown bag from having been to the liquor store. So this was not our focus of mercy ministry, but it was a component, a God-given component. Not the giving the alcohol part. Loving them while telling them no. So, Keller has a quote here. God's mercy comes to us without conditions, but it does not proceed without cooperation. So, too, our aid must begin freely, regardless of the recipient's merits. But our mercy must increasingly demand change, or it is not really love. So you see how true love, true mercy is tied into a relationship with conditions. That is what faith is all about in the gospel, a relationship with God, who really is calling us to things. Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. We are Christ's ambassadors, and as we extend mercy, you want to begin just like the God, as we share the gospel with no strings attached, and yet it's a way. I mean, following the gospel, responding to God's mercy, responding to the mercy even that we're talking about here, ministries of mercy. I mean, there is a way, and we don't want to lead people down another way, and that's what's easy to do on our part, and that's what people think about yourself now, and think about people you know well. That's what we want to do. You know, we want to take what we've been given, and our natural response is not worship. Our natural response is not thankfulness. We want to go another way with that stuff, right? Very blessings of God we thwart, and that is so, I mean, we see it from the fall on, as Bill illustrated so well. So as God's ambassadors, the ambassadors of his son Christ, we have a responsibility, and deacons in particular have a big responsibility for leading the church in its mercy and justice deeds. And therefore, having to make wisdom decisions that truly reflect Christ and his wisdom and his goodness to us, our Lord. So, let's see, I need to make sure I'm keeping track here with what you have. The gospel, three principles. The gospel, one, is by grace. The gospel comes to us without conditions. Note that the gospel comes to us. Diaconal mercy is not, and justice is not passive. We're called to be active in seeking to be merciful. Sometimes the mercy will come your way, but most of the times it comes from our pursuit of people. It comes through our relationships. It is relational. And that's what the gospel is all about. God calls us before we show any interest or desire to be in relationship with him. We were not deserving. That's why we looked at the passage from Luke 6 about enemies. God has pursued us even while we were enemies, and we've been softened by the Holy Spirit. If God would have given up, we would be without hope in the world. So three applications of this idea of the gospel coming to us without conditions, mercy being intentional and something that's a pursuit of people and relational. One application is that that our mercy and justice ministry needs to be intentional and sacrificial. We need to be in pursuit of people. We also can't just back off at the drop of a hat. So Mike asks some tough questions. Have we done this? Is this how we love and pursue people? Is this how we began relationship, period? What about just the visitor at your church? Are you talking with your friends that are very similar to you and that you've known for a long time and you like to hang out with after or during church, like I like to do? Or are you pursuing that person who's clearly never been there before, who feels uncomfortable? I think you get the gist of what I'm talking about. All right. And maybe you've also been to a church where you've been that person. I know I have. And just if we can remember what that feels like, it helps. And that's just a small example of the kind of intentionality and sacrificial service of diaconal ministry of the church. So we must always be asking what our part is in this. And Mike gives an example here of a family who's been in relationship with the diaconate for a number of years. The wife is in women's Bible study. She's in a home group. Yet she closes herself off. She keeps people at a distance. Then she complains that she has no friends. But Mike says, but for me, I believe that we have not had anyone commit to her. No one is willing to try and push through the roadblocks. It's always about a project and not a friendship. Who is willing to be a friend and who's willing to befriend? And he says he sees the same thing in his home group. Coffee every other week, a walk over for dinner. I'm not sure that I'm following this thought because it's not in full sentences. Sorry. Anyways, people are to be pursued with grace. I heard another, this example always sticks with me. Just an example that I heard about of someone with a heart for mercy seeking women of her church, one woman to enter someone's life who was disabled in some capacity and very lonely. And it just, she asked person after person. She never got no. She just never got commitment. She never got follow through, basically. I'm familiar with those dynamics. I'm familiar with them myself, how I failed people. I'm familiar with them in leading, seeking to, you know, engage a whole church in every member ministry. That's the kind of thing that that Mike has in mind. It's the kind of thing I'm trying to get across here in terms of being intentional and sacrificial. And I think there's a time element, too, that we're quick to quit. We're quick to do to make things a project. I think that we're often thinking in terms of project rather than relationship. We're thinking in terms of microwave results and without keeping in mind that our own friends we didn't make instantly. It takes time. And so how much more with folks who are different than us, with folks who are visibly needy in various ways. Okay, another application is of mercy beginning without conditions is that this is an opportunity. It's a gospel opportunity. It doesn't mean that we don't make requests. It doesn't mean that we don't get involved in people's lives. I think the illustration we've had already is a good example of that. We shouldn't be embarrassed to ask to visit someone. If it's financial, we shouldn't be embarrassed to ask if we could see their budget. These things do matter. It's part of, to see such things is not a inquisitive, it's not an inquisition. It's, I know many times I could care less about what the person's budget was, unfortunately. But I needed to look into it because it's part of the ministry of love that we're called to. So that has to do with entering in. It's an opportunity. Other pertinent information, somebody's past, I think we'll see this in the case study. And Mike has this, that I think is good. If we don't do this from the start, the relationship will start off wrongly, and future requests and conditions become more difficult. This kind of openness from the get-go, the kind of relationship, setting the tone for the kind of relationship we're looking for. Again, I don't know exactly what that should always look like, but this is what we'll keep talking about, some of these wisdom issues. But it is an opportunity, and at the other, at the same time, we shouldn't be embarrassed about asking questions that relate to people's lives, like their finances, perhaps, I'm not saying, I don't know exactly when that's appropriate, but I know that there have been times where it was an absolute necessity to really love this person. And sometimes that was when they walked, that was the very time they walked away, you know, that they were not interested in that. I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought. Anyways, let me just pick up with where he's going. A third application is that I've already touched on is just that we must use wisdom. Mike has things that are very similar to the way my church did things. We never gave money. I should say we never gave money at first. we never gave money after the first. We were a church plant, and I can remember a time when there was this guy, and he was talking a great talk, and he had this job opportunity. But he needed and he had been down and out and all this. It was a lengthy story, and he was convincing. He was good, and we're a young church, kind of just moved into the building here, he was going to get involved, and he was going to help us redo some stuff. You know, we still had plenty of warehouse looking space and all this kind of stuff. But what he needed was a truck so that he could pick up on this job opportunity. It seems so crazy now, but we actually bought him a truck. What happened? You know, within I believe 2 weeks, you know, he had sold the truck and used the money on drugs. So a moment for repentance on our part. I mean, that was not mercy. We were had, and that's a. And it's okay that we were had. It wasn't okay that we ministered to this guy this way. Does that make sense? We didn't delve in far enough. And he was a good talker. I mean, he was a good, like I said, he was very convincing. He was a good salesman on his part. Okay, so wisdom. This is one reason that resource books of local services, what else is going on in your community, who's providing what can be helpful. Sometimes what people just need is some guidance. Other times people who are asking for something that isn't the presenting problem is not their own intentional goal, like the asking for money for food when the liquor store's around the corner. This is why resource books can be important, or just being connected. It's when there's food being offered, hot meals being offered every day, and plenty of food pantries within walking distance. Those are resources. It also helps you utilize them in God's providence. They're there for a reason. Not try to reinvent the wheel. Not blow time, as it were. You want to invest in the person's life, but not all about food. There's other things that can be going on. You could be inviting them to a morning Bible study or whatever. But as far as food goes, here's the place. That may be the end of the conversation right there. But that's helpful, and I found it helpful. It also does help get to the bottom of what people are really looking for lots of times. Meanwhile, being an open door kind of church, a place where you're welcoming, though you're saying, well, we're not about food. Here's places you can go for food, but what about, would you be interested in, you know, we have a men's Bible study at 7 and we go out for breakfast afterwards on Thursday mornings. Would you be interested, you know, I mean, would you be interested in joining us for that? Things like that. We would sometimes have people take us up on that. Let's see. So a lot of these wisdom issues, I'd say there's some imagination opportunities here on our part. Definitely intentionality is what's called for. And and I think as the deacons and deaconesses, a key role for them will be to help brothers and sisters in Christ see these same things and think these same ways and be intentional, especially in entering into people's lives. So bringing others alongside who have a heart for Christ, that are hearing the gospel with you and growing in him, week in, week out in your church, I think the main job of a deacon and deaconess is to engage the church in such ministry. Mercy and justice ministry, and caring for the needs of the body and those outside the body as we're able. So let's see. The gospel comes to us without conditions. That's number one, by grace. The gospel comes to us without conditions, but does not proceed without conditions. So that's for growth. So the gospel is not about some free pass. It has a purpose, right? We're headed somewhere. God is radically changing. He has radically changed our lives if we've been born again, and he is radically changing our lives as we grow in Christ. So likewise, we should have goals in mind, purpose, direction, kingdom goals in view for proceeding in our ministries of mercy and justice. So this is why God came to save us, so that we would know the deepest realities of what life and relationship with him is about. Basically, God's foundational creation purposes, we're always headed to this goal, and that is where we're headed, and that's it's very much in line with what Bill is presenting before. We have these relationship purposes to fill the earth with God-worshipping families that reflect his splendor in our worship and our relationship with one another. We have stewardship purposes to care for God's creation, which he declared good, but which is now fallen. But we also know that there is a new heavens, a new earth coming in Christ, and so forth. So just keep things in mind in terms of that bigger purpose that we have in doing this ministry. Now, and Mike adds this danger, likewise. On the other hand, there is the measure of, or the danger of measuring in externals. We tend to look first for the person to quit drinking, smoking, sex outside marriage, drug addiction, all externals. But he says, I think actually we need to be looking for brokenness, repentance, humility. How many of us struggle with the same sin patterns? I do. We're usually just good at hiding them behind external health, while internally we are still dysfunctional. Things may even become more messy. So there's some good stuff. The clowny quote down there is pretty good. Number three, real quick, is the gospel is in life. The gospel comes to us without conditions. That's the by grace. Number one, it does not proceed without conditions. That's the for growth part, number two. Number three, that conditions that seek to see the lordship of Christ become a reality in the person's life. Okay, you have that down there. What does that mean? That means that mercy is directly related to the rule of Christ. Anything else is, that's what we're called to. But mercy must be cut off when it's unmerciful to continue. Like Mike mentions, bailing somebody out who needs to feel the consequence of their irresponsibility. Like in this case with the guy for whom we bought a truck. He didn't need a truck at that point. That wasn't his need. It was kind of a need, or it was a big want, but that was not, we were not speaking to his fundamental need in a wise way. And we did him a disservice. So just recognize that service isn't always service. Let's see, Keller's thing is, you know, let mercy limit mercy. And so it sounds like an oxymoron, like Mike's title for this thing, but we know that these things are consistent. Again, remember that this is the same with us in our call to the gospel to obey Christ. So, part three is understanding, or number three is understanding our needs. And really, Bill has already gone over that, and then you have some good quotes. It has to do with creation, our creation, aspects of creation, relationship with self, society, physical reality, and God. and how those are all fallen now. And Keller goes into that pretty well in one of his chapters. And Mike has some good quotes here that go along with it. So I think this is kind of a summary, number four. Just the goal is mercy, not charity. Lordship, not just relief. Now, I just want to clarify that our goal as the church is to not stop with just charity and relief. I don't want to downplay charity understood as great generous giving, and I don't want to downplay relief as a legitimate avenue of ministry. I do think that as the church, we're capable of much more. We're called to much more than that. New Orleans, the disaster in New Orleans is an example of where a lot of relief ministry has been very legitimately poured out. That's relief ministry. So anyways, just in terms of lordship, not just relief, I want to include a proper role of charity and relief, but I also want us to recognize that consistency with our big picture calling, which is just so huge and so wonderful, that that God is actually using us to the restoration of not just the restoration, but even the surpassing and the fulfillment that of man and woman in the original creation that Bill was depicting. Yeah. Christ is the fulfillment of all of that, right? The ends of the earth will be, when we see a picture of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation, the earth is filled, right? It's people from it's countless throngs of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It is an intimate family. It's just a place of light and goodness. Well, we're those kingdom agents. God is actually using us to bring that about. We keep that in view, we recognize that we're called to more than simple charity. Like, I gave tithe plus a little bit more, my deed is done. I think Christians should be growing in excitement for what's to come, in ways we already taste that and see that expanding around us. I think mercy ministry, in my experience, has just been exponential in terms of excitement. You see God do a little, and you're like, whoa, that's pretty cool, and you want to see it grow. And I saw God do that, not just personally. I saw Him do that in my whole church, and that was just very exciting to see happen, to see God changing lives in this way, not just reaching more people, but that too, but also seeing people just longing to enter in more and more into kingdom business, into kingdom work, because they're also entering in more and more to the relationship with Christ, or recognizing that these things are person and work of Christ, and our personhood and relationship with God and His kingdom work are all very interwoven. So let's see. Let's look at the case study that Mike gave. I think I gave them all away. I need one back. Is it time for break already, or is? You go ahead, Manny.
Yeah. Did anybody get more on the case study?
Mm-hmm. It has the same. It looks very similar, but then if you look further down, it says case study number one, underneath the Luke quote. Looks like we do need some. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you should have two handouts, basically, but they look so similar.
Right.
Okay. Everybody got one? We'll at least do this first part before we break. And we'll try to crank through. At least maybe when we break, you can be thinking about the second. So how would you respond to somebody in your church or diaconate saying, if we help this family, it will exhaust our resources and we will not be able to help anyone else who may need aid? I don't have any written answers on this one, by the way, so I have what you have. So. We really have to work on it.
Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7 says that that's not a good excuse. You know, they could have said, too big a hassle, though, to take care of the waiting of the tables of the widows. You know, they should get over it and get on with their lives and save us a lot of time and energy and resources. And Paul doesn't say that, the church doesn't say that you're freed from this, but rather organize yourselves with some wisdom and you can take care of this. So it really is, if it's a need, God provides the resources.
Okay. Did you everybody hear that? Okay.
Yeah, I think if you had to buy everybody a pickup truck, it might be pretty hard.
What church was that you were in?
A repenting church.
I think coming alongside anybody who needs help, we had a deacon in our church who was a financial advisor, worked for a big nationwide company, and he was very helpful in coming up and looking at people's budget, you know, saying, hey, we could, you know, you could do this, we can do this, and I think, you know, just doing that can be an extreme help to solving people's needs, and also finding them work or additional work to do things, so it doesn't all have to be about money.
Okay, good.
I think what I would say, and I have had this response on more than one occasion, if this is the need that God has brought before you, then this is the need that you have to meet. And God will provide a need. He may provide it from extra generous giving without the need. Mention it. If not, then you have to go to your congregation and say, a need has arisen and we have a special need. But this once came up where somebody's home was, there was a need where somebody's home was collapsing. And we were talking more than $10,000 to repair it. And so we didn't quite have that much, but we committed to give the person. Family was not in a position to do it, so we paid for it. And then we didn't say anything, but somebody had given a gift to the diaconate that appeared the next week. But on other occasions, when the deacon's funds come up, we just say, the deacons need your help. And you give a big gift to the diaconate fund. I mean, I think the deacons shouldn't give based on what's in the deacon's fund. The deacon should give upon what the congregation needs. And then you're doing it anonymously, and then you go to your congregation and say, we're trying to be good stewards for you, and we wanted to let you know you don't have to give as much right now because there's not needs, or there are a lot of needs right now, please give more, you know? And it's your job to keep your congregation informed. But if you have a super big need, then tell them, well, God will provide, the congregation will provide. We'll do what we have to take care of that.
Good. Yeah, I think deacons, deacons have a huge responsibility of asking, going to the congregation. And so that's monetary and it's other as well. It's the full breadth of this kind of work we're talking about. But the deacon's role is asking. And so, yeah, I think that's huge. But it's hard, but it's critical.
I just wanted to point out also this person is saying this, we may not be able to help anyone else who may need aid. Mm-hmm. And they're talking about may or may not in the future, and this is a need now. So,
yeah. I think that one of the key functions of the diaconate is is the ministry of wisdom. Mm-hmm. It's not first, it's not just give, but part of mercy can be wisdom. I know of an instance where a couple was in financial trouble. They had a good income, but they've been unwise in the decisions that they were made. And you could say to them, well, stew in your juices, and you know, that's the price you get. But the deacons came alongside of this couple, and they did ask the question, can we see your budget and understand your finances? And they had more bills coming in than they had going out, but there were two wisdom issues that emerged from an analysis of it. One was, when they looked at their budget, there was no provision in their budget for giving. And, you know, Ephesians 4 says, when is a thief no longer a thief? A thief isn't just somebody who steals. You know, it says, a thief is no longer a thief when he stops stealing, starts working, and gives. Now, this person was not stealing. He was working, but he wasn't giving. Will a man rob God? Right? So they said to them, the deacons had the wisdom to say to this couple, part of your problem is that you missed a major bill you have. and it needs to be the number one bill of payment. And they said this to them. And then they said so the couple said, well, okay, that's right. And they put down in their budget a tithe of the net. And the deacon says, no, the Bible says a tenth of all that you earn. Does IRS give you, tax you on your net or on your gross? So then they revised it. Now they say, now our budget's totally out of control. All right? And they said, well, you know, wrestle for a little while about this and see what the Lord tells you. They didn't rush to give them money. They said, you know, pray before the Lord about how the Lord wants you to handle this. It took restraint and it took wisdom to do that. And the couple came back and said, well, you know, there are a few bills that are discretionary that we can eliminate this bill. You know, we could sell this extra car and not have two car payments. You know, I mean, they came up with a bunch of things, and they began to do those. And, but you could tell they were a little antsy about, when are you going to give us something to help us out? And they said, well, you know, pray about it a while. I mean, they had the restraint to say, you know, if you're in line with God's purposes, God's going to show you a path through this. And they were actually paying credit card bills with another credit card. You know, this cycle was going on. Mm-hmm. And they were so ashamed of the indebtedness that they were not calling the credit card company to say, you know, they were paying maximum interest. Some accounts were, they're paying 20% interest on them. They said, have you ever talked to the credit card company about renegotiating how this loan is structured? And they were too ashamed to do that. Well, they began to do that, and they, through just talking and being honest about their indebtedness, the credit card companies gave a plan. Now they began to realize we can't use credit cards anymore. So they gave over the credit cards to a deacon to hold them. And they had to come and ask if they felt that they needed to use a credit card. They had to come and say, help me to decide whether this is a wise move. Well, slowly over a couple of months, their bills began to contract because they became honest with what they were doing. And slowly the bills came in line with the revenue, right? Now they were very compliant. They were submitting to the wisdom. Mm-hmm. And then one of the mother-in-laws said that your great-grandmother wanted you to have this heirloom set of china. And it was kind of china that you use only if the president comes to visit you. Mm-hmm. And they said, well, it's really nice, Mom, but we will never use this. She said, well, she wanted you to have it. And then they finally humbly came to the mother and said, how would you feel if we sold it? We're in debt right now, and this could provide significant money towards handling our indebtedness. And the mother said, sure. And they were able to eliminate about half their debt.
Hmm.
And within 6 or 7 months, the debt was gone.
Hmm.
And they'd been giving all along. They had gotten into practice of giving the tithe. And it was the restraint of wisdom and the counsel of wisdom that turned that situation around. And today that couple gives testimony to how the Lord provided in these extraordinary ways.
Mm-hmm.
And there wasn't a nickel from the church that came.
Yeah.
So I think that we need to understand that that kind of wisdom is part of the paradigm.
Good. Yeah, I think these other examples, we're just going to, I'll let you read them on your own, these next three. They're related. I think we've covered some of the key things. They're financially related. And, I would reiterate the idea that it's bigger than deacons dealing with financial crisis issues. That diaconal ministry should have a bigger scope than that, and even the financial issues themselves tend to have a bigger scope, or God has bigger purposes and meets our needs in fashions we don't always understand from the get-go. This family didn't know all the answers, nor did it sound like that the diaconate was presuming to know all the answers, nor were they saying repeating the mantra of just God will provide, God will provide. I don't know what they said exactly, but part of that sounds like a lot of some instruction, a challenge to tithe, and I'm understanding that to mean such a challenge is a challenge to the heart, because that's what tithe is about, right? It wasn't a matter of them making a checklist. It was a matter of where are their fundamental priorities. I mean, it's a reflection of where their fundamental priorities are. That is what the tithe has to do with. It's very crucial to understanding the tithe. This case study that Mike has is really difficult. What I think, but it's also pretty extended. I think what I may do is just have just look at it on your own after class or today or tomorrow or something. I don't know, especially since this is Mike came up with this study. I think we could talk for a long time about it, but that kind of talk is what hopefully your diaconates do. You know, it's also one reason I want to move on is I think you will have. I mean, I know that cases like this exist, and I'm sure you know too, in your contacts and friends and church members and people that cross your path. There's addiction involved and financial issues, and it's a family, and they're all suffering, coming in and out of closer and more extended, more at bay relationship with the church. I would just the one reason I want to move on is because I think, like in Bill's example and the example that was given at the beginning about the pregnant or the mother with a child, relationship is a key to looking at mercy issues over time in particular. I think we should always have relationship in mind, but the presenting problem, which is so often financial for folks that have come to you, especially, or even presenting problems as you look over the scope of your community, see that as opportunity for a relationship, a relationship in which you can share the gospel meaningfully through your deeds and through your words. I mean, think of incarnating Christ through relationship. I think one cool thing about that you'll see about this case study that Mike gives is that this family does have a relationship with the church over time. I think you see the same. You saw the same thing in Bill's example. What I do also, I want to extend or challenge you to expand your understanding of what mercy and justice ministry can look like beyond the individual household vision for things, and beyond the financial, beyond financial issues, or presenting issues like addiction. I think we will see these things, and so we need to be informed about them. We need to recognize that they're coming our way, that they're realities. Our friends and neighbors are struggling with addiction. It doesn't matter where you live. Our friends and neighbors are struggling with finances. It doesn't matter what tax bracket you're in, because there is this credit card indebtedness cycle, for example, that affects that rich and poor alike get themselves into. There's gambling and blowing all kinds of things, car payments and stuff like that. We will see those things. Likewise, I think there's tons of mercy justice opportunities, as I'm sure you've heard about, with in other categories, and we're going to go on, and in part two we're going to look at wisdom, talk about wisdom a little bit more. It's already been brought up a good bit, and then a case study which I hope will help you think outside, that think in addition to the individual or family with a very visible, messy presenting problem. As an opportunity for us as deacons and deaconesses, I think I want to give a case study that I hope will help us think also beyond that. In addition to that, which I do think will enter our, which I know, engage, you know, these kind of issues do cross the path of our church all the time. They're in our church. What else? And how does this relate to the question of conditional mercy? Anyways, hopefully it'll become clearer as we move along into part two. But we'll take a break for 5 minutes. Is that okay? Is that enough for folks?